We are starting a new series. This year, we've been looking at the practices of Jesus. We're going to cover a lot of them this year. And my hope is that at the end of this year, we can implement these practices into our lives and that will make us more like Jesus. If we want to follow Jesus in this life, then it would be wise to practice what Jesus practiced. Now, that being said, we start a new series today on fasting. Now, this is the second practice that we are covering this year. The first was Sabbath. You can go back and listen to any of those that you may have missed. You can do that on Facebook or on our church website, middletownnaz.com. But there's something coming up this week, Ash Wednesday, and that is the start of Lent or the Lenten season. And this is a time when people like to participate in fasts. Now, it's not always food. You know, sometimes people just claim they'll give up whatever it is for Lent, and that's great. It's a great practice. So I thought we would start this fasting series alongside of the Lenten season. So in this series, we're going to talk about fasting and what it is and what it's for and why we do it. But first, have you ever been hungry? Like really, really hungry? In our country, hunger, right, is not something we deal with very often. It's not very common for people to be really hungry in our country. Now, there are definitely people that struggle with food insecurity, and maybe they only eat one meal a day because of financial situations, but my guess is that most of us, generally, the general public of the United States of America, is not dealing with hunger on a daily basis. It's not a very often experience for us. My first real experience with being hungry was in high school. We were doing, our youth group was doing a fast through an organization called 30-Hour Famine. Now, the premise of this organization was that people in third world countries will often go 30 hours between meals. And so we participated in a fast to raise money to support these people. Now, our youth pastor took it a step further, and he sold us on this big feast that we would have together at the end of the 30 hours. And so a couple hours left, we all meet at the church, we have this worship service, we do some games, you know, typical youth group stuff, and then it was time to eat. And he calls us down into the kitchen, and we go down there, and there's two pots, and one has rice, the other has beans. That's it. Now, this was a trick, right? But it wasn't meant to be a mean trick. It was meant to show us how these people that we were trying to support would have finally eaten when they got to their next meal. It was pretty eye-opening. So that was my first experience with fasting. If you've ever done something like this, you know it's uncomfortable. Now, I've fasted many times since then, usually 24 hours or less, but we generally associate fasting with food. But sometimes we think of giving up something like your social media for a time period, or giving up sugar or pop or TV, which is all really good, healthy practices, right? And that we talked about Sabbath. That's a big part of Sabbathing too, is giving up all the noise and the stuff. And it's great. But the fasting that we are going to be talking about in this series is what Jesus talked about, and that was about giving up eating, is fasting from food. Now, we'll talk about why food as opposed to other items here in a minute, but for this series, we're going to talk about fasting through four different lenses. And this one today, this message, is about fasting as starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. Starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. Our first stop today is in Genesis 2, and we're going to learn that we were all born with an appetite. So Genesis 2 verses 7 and then 15 and 16. You can read this with me on the screen. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." So, here we see this picture of the Garden of Eden and the account of when God made man. And we see this tension, right? Where man is both flesh and spirit. He's dirt from the ground, but he's also a soul. So God forms Adam from the dust of the ground, and that was his body, right? But he doesn't come alive. He doesn't come alive until God breathes the breath of life into his nostrils, and then he receives his spirit. So we are both flesh and spirit. That's the first thing we find out about humans in the Bible. The second thing we find out down in verses 15 and 16 is that we need to eat. And again, this is before sin. This is before the fall. Food was part of God's good and perfect plan, his good creation. And so if food is a part of that, then so is appetite. So through God's good creation, we are born hungry. We're born hungry for food, but we're also hungry for things like intimacy and purpose and meaning. And ultimately, we are hungry for God. You see, all these appetites that we experience are all designed to draw us back to God. The problem that we're going to see here in a minute is that our appetites can become quickly disordered. Think of it like a race car. Picture in your mind a race car. Your choice on the type of race car. We are in Indiana, so it should probably be an open wheel one, but we don't need to get into that today. It's a very fast race car. Think about it. Lots of horsepower. When everything is working properly in a race car, it is powerful. It gets you to the finish line very efficiently. Now, let's say in the middle of the race, you remember that you forgot to check over and tighten all the bolts on your car, specifically the ones in the steering tie rod. It loosens up, falls out. Now what? Now we can't steer the car and we're in big trouble, right? So you either have to stop and risk getting crashed into from behind, or you have to keep going and risk crashing into something in front of you. This is what happens when our appetites become disordered. We have something very powerful that is meant to move us into the direction of God. But when it's going in the wrong direction, it becomes a real problem. And that's what we see in Genesis 3. This is disordered desire. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. We're kind of picking up on the story of humans here. So, it says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will become opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and was pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So, can we just take a second here and notice the very first temptation in human history is food. We see Eve tempted by food in three ways here. This passage says that she saw the fruit, and it was good for food, good for eating, it was pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable for gaining wisdom. Isn't that crazy that the first temptation wasn't violence or theft or murder or lying? It was eating. It was a misdirected appetite. You see, when our appetites become misdirected, that is when sin enters. Our hunger or appetites or desires, they're created to draw us back to God, but when we direct it at misuse or at perversions of creation, we allow sin to enter in. We were meant to receive from God, right? That is where our appetite was supposed to land us, in a receiving pattern. But we see in Genesis 3 what happens when we start grasping at what we want instead of receiving what God has for us. The last thing I'll point out in this stop is that Eve knew what the tree was for, right? She knew that that tree was not for eating, yet she did it anyway. Think about this for a second. Our struggle between flesh and spirit is not about information. It's about appetite. Our struggle between flesh and spirit is not about information. It's about appetite. For the most part, we know what will hurt us. We know what's outside of God's plan for our lives. And it's It's our desire and our hunger and our appetite that gets us into trouble. It's when we stop receiving from God and start grasping at all the things that fall short of God's plan for us. So, this is where it begins, right? This is the origin of the story of us and our appetites and our relationship with food. So how does this apply to us today, to our story? Well, remember, we're following Jesus and we're focusing on being formed into his likeness through these practices. And then we see Jesus show up in Matthew chapter 4, and he does something really cool. He reorders hunger, all right? We're going to look at three different ways here in this stop that Jesus does this. But the first one we find in Matthew 4, and Jesus is in the wilderness. He's just been baptized, and this is the very start of his ministry. He's been on the earth for 30 or so years, and he does 3 years of ministry. This is his start to his ministry. It says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So, Jesus starts his ministry by fasting for 40 days. 40 days. That's a lot of days. 40 hours is rough, right? I've done that like one time, 40 hours, not 40 days. We see Satan show up and he starts tempting. And you guys catch what he's tempting him with? Food, right? The very same thing that he tempted Adam and Eve with in the beginning. Here's the difference. Jesus is a new Adam. Jesus responds how Adam and Eve should have in the first place. God restores, or restoration plan, like his restorative plan is already in action, and Satan is trying to throw it off the same way he did in the beginning. But Jesus doesn't let that happen. He says, man does not live on bread alone. You see, fasting, it exposes what controls us. And Jesus shows us that our appetites no longer have to rule us. Not just our appetite for food, but in every area. With Jesus, we are no longer slaves to our desires. We don't have to give in to temptation just because we feel a desire to do so. And fasting gives us power over an actual physical desire that all of us share, right? We don't all share the same temptations. We all share the desire of hunger, right? Okay. So, when we fast, we refuse immediate gratification. Now, that is a weapon in our culture. Think about it. The culture we live in, immediate gratification is the name of the game, right? We get what we want when we want it. I just said with the books, right? I just push a button and books show up in a couple days. I don't have to think about it. Whenever I think about something, I get my phone out, I touch a button, and it happens. That's the world we live in. If we aren't practicing fasting, we lose that muscle that we need to be able to say no to instant gratification. Think of fasting like strength training or weightlifting for self-control. Every time you say no to a good thing, food, good, before sin, part of God's plan, you strengthen your ability to say no to a destructive thing. So, we see Jesus implement fasting into his life and his ministry very quickly in Matthew. Then two chapters later, Matthew 6, we see Jesus instruct us to do the same thing. This is on the Sermon on the Mount. So it says this, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So Jesus is telling us that fasting will be a part of life with him. If we're following him, he expects us to fast. Now, to the people that he was talking to, the people sitting at his feet listening to this sermon, this was not a new idea. This wasn't revolutionary. fasting had been a part of Israel's life for a long time. They'd been practicing fasting for a long time before this. Now, the difference is, remember, between the prophets of the Old Testament and the birth of Jesus is about 400 years of silence from God. They didn't have a prophet that they heard from. Things kind of went chaotic, and these religious leaders from Israel started implementing all these weird laws and making new laws to guard the old laws, and their motives had gotten all out of whack. The truth behind the law had gotten lost. So Jesus isn't introducing a new concept to these people in fasting, but he's shifting the motives. He's reordering hunger. He says that this should not be done for appearance or performance or to manipulate God. In other words, fasting should not be religious, but it should be relational between just you and God. Only God's seeing what you're doing. He's going to reward you for it. It's about shifting desire, taking the desire for food and then denying that gratification and focusing in on God. There's one more thing that Jesus does to shift this perspective on fasting in the Gospel of Matthew. He does it in chapter 9. Check this out. It says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is still with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast.'" So the last part of this shift, this reordering, is that you and I fast because we long for Jesus to return. Fasting is a part of dealing with our desire for God. We fast out of homesickness, right? Food-related sin is what got us kicked out of the garden in the first place. So it's only appropriate that we practice fasting as a means to long to be back in the garden, made whole and made right in relationship with God again. So, last stop for the day. What does fasting do for us? How does it strengthen us and grow us? And why does feeding our spirit over our flesh matter? Well, we have two different hungers in one body. And Paul talks about this in Galatians also with, you guessed it, food analogies, right? You guys going to be ready for lunch after this? Or ready to fast lunch? Which one? So Galatians 5, verses 13 through 25, just hang in there with me. It's a mouthful, but it all goes together. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Okay, that's a lot, right? But what's happening here is Paul's describing this war within us between the flesh and the spirit, this tension that we talked about at the beginning. These are two competing desires. And he says very clearly what each of these produces. I won't go through it again, but the desires of the flesh produce the things that bring instant gratification, things that are not of the kingdom of God, while the spirit produces things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What Paul's saying is that what we give food to grows, right? If we're feeding the flesh, then all that the flesh produces will grow in our lives. If we feed the Spirit, all that the Spirit produces will grow in our lives. So where fasting comes in is that fasting weakens the flesh and strengthens the Spirit. And it's important to note here that fasting doesn't earn us the Holy Spirit. It doesn't earn us salvation. Remember, it's not performative like Jesus says in Matthew 6. We can't fast our way to salvation. Only relationship with Jesus does that. What it does do is it makes space for us to walk with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to produce these fruits in our lives. So while Paul takes a food angle in Galatians, Jesus takes the angle of water in John chapter 4. Now, I'm sure you know this story. Jesus meets a woman at the well and who is drawing water for the day. She's there around noon, which means she's waited until all the other women who were done drawing water for the day. She's doing this because she's an outcast. And Jesus knows this, but he allows her to kind of hash this out with him. And they have a bit of a conversation together, and it's mostly about water. So, John 4, verses 10 through 14 says this. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can we get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus is using a well that this woman is trying to avoid as a place of teaching on spiritual versus physical thirst. He knows that she isn't treated nicely by her community. He knows that she hates coming to this well every day, and he offers her something. It's not immunity from physical thirst, but a way to quench the thirst of her spirit, a way to finally be at peace and be made whole. She had been living this broken life for so long, and Jesus is offering her a different way to live. So many times we keep going back to wells that don't satisfy us. Now, the cool thing about fasting is that it interrupts this cycle of chasing our desires, and it forces us to ask the question, what am I really thirsty for? Turns out the answer is that we are thirsty for this living water that Jesus is talking about. And fasting helps us set aside our compulsions and our desires and return to the well that Jesus is offering us to drink from. Think about it like this. You're stranded on an island in the middle of the ocean. The only water available around you is salt water. You're really, really thirsty. It's been a couple days. You decide, I'm just going to drink it. You drink it and it feels good. It feels like your thirst is being quenched. But the more you drink, the more your thirst grows. Our desires of our flesh are the same way. They promise satisfaction and they maybe even deliver temporary satisfaction, but they always leave us thirsty for more. Fasting helps us break this cycle of following the desires of our flesh. So, as we wrap up for today, this concept of starving the flesh through fasting. Fasting is not how we receive salvation, but it's an important practice if we're going to follow Jesus. It reveals what controls you. If you can't skip a meal, food might have more control than you think. If you can't put your phone down, it might have more control than you think. If so on and so on. It also detoxes our desires. You begin to notice how often you medicate boredom or stress or loneliness with consumption. Our default is to consume when we're bored or when we're uncomfortable, whether it's food or media or substances or whatever. Fasting fights against that. And finally, it creates space for physical or for spiritual growth. Physical emptiness leaves room for spiritual fullness. So this week, as we start the Lenten season, I want to challenge you to just skip one meal this week. If you're like me and you already skipped breakfast, skip lunch too. Use those hunger cues to trigger prayer and dependence on God. Ask God what He wants you to receive and take a break from grasping at what feels good in the moment. Take notice of what happens within you spiritually. Take time to ask questions of yourself like, what do I reach for when I'm uncomfortable? What is my stone to bread temptation? Or what is that thing that I cannot resist? And then, what thirst am I trying to quench? You see, fasting is not about becoming less human and more spirit. It's about becoming fully human, spirit embodied. Adam and Eve grasped instead of receiving. Israel defaulted to complaining and disobedience. Today, we consume. But Jesus shows up and He denies His flesh and He trusted in God. And as an apprentice of Jesus, we train our desires so that when temptation comes, we can say, man shall not live by bread alone. We starve the flesh so we can feast on the Spirit. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we thank You. We thank You that You care about us enough to give us a second chance. We got ourselves kicked out of the garden. We let our hunger and our desires for You become something else, something they were never intended to be. We're sorry for that. We thank You for fasting, not as a way to salvation, but as a way to combat these appetites, these hungers that we know ultimately will destroy us. God, help us this week as we start to practice fasting. Help use it in our lives to build a better relationship, not as religion, but as relationship to You. Help us depend upon You more. Help us reorder our desires to draw us back to You as it was intended to be in the first place. God, we can't thank You enough for the work in our lives. We love You and we praise You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Our worship team is going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you felt God speak to you in any way that you want to respond to this morning, it's a great place to do it. Would you stand and sing with us and worship? And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you're not apprenticing under Jesus, and today's a great day to start.
Lord.